If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 46 as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Here we see the parallels of Jesus through his men who he's called. We see he has called Joseph. We've seen 34 so far pictures of Jesus Christ. Like Joseph, Jesus was a shepherd. He loved by his father. He was sent to his brothers to save them. He was hated by his brothers. He prophesied his coming glory. He rescued his brothers. He endured unjust punishment from his brothers. He was sent into a pit. He was delivered from that pit. He sold at a price of silver, handed over to the Gentiles. These are just a few of the 34. If you've been with us, hopefully you've taken notes on this, of a picture of what Jesus would do. Isn't that a wonderful picture? From the very beginning, Adam, God creates, and he says it's not good for a man to be alone, so he puts him to sleep. Some of you have heard of this on a Sunday. Puts Adam to sleep, opens up his side, and from his side he takes out the bride. And when Adam arises, he says, "Woman." The Father put Jesus to sleep on the cross, opened up his side, and out of his side he brought out the price for the bride. When Jesus arises again and he appears in the tomb or outside the tomb with Mary Magdalene, which is a picture of the church, he says to her, just as Adam did, "Woman." The church is the bride of Christ. The tomb, a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't this amazing? On each end was a cherubim, an angel. On the table was the cloth with blood. Blood was for the sacrifice. In the Ark of the Covenant, there needed to be a light, a candle. There needed to be water, and there needed to be bread. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread of life, and he is the living water. All in one picture. From the beginning, book of Genesis, we see it at the end. Jesus coming in fulfillment of his promise. Isn't this great? And if you are with us, or if you haven't listened to the redemptive plan, go to our webpage and listen to that. Some of the parallels are just amazing. Well, here in the book of Genesis with Joseph, we see the parallels of Jesus, but not only Jesus, a picture of him, what he would do, but he would do for us as well. We see us being cared for through the story here. And so if you've been with us in chapter 45, the brothers had thrown him into the pit. He was sold. He was in Pharaoh's house. He was forgotten. He goes to prison. He's forgotten in prison. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh puts him at number two person in authority. And he has a plan to save the whole world from this famine, the whole world from death. And so Joseph, a picture of what Jesus would do. He tells them for 7 years, set aside the corn for bread. Set aside for during this 7 years of famine. And out of that, all the world had to come to Joseph for bread. Picture of Jesus, right? Bread of life, to come to Joseph for life. Or the whole world would have died. And it's amazing to see how God has this all planned out. And I love the Word of God. The Old Testament was written and it was sealed. 400 years of silence. Then the New Testament opens up with the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. So-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. And then Jesus is born. And then at the end of the book of Revelations, the book's sealed. So now we can't go back and alter the stories to fit in place here. It's all written right for us. Isn't that amazing? And so, if you were with us last week, we see that Joseph sends his brothers back. They come during the time of famine to him. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And now they find out who he is. This is their brother. And they were in fear. And they saw a certain judgment. There's no way we're getting out of this. Look at what we did. And Joseph, a picture of Jesus, when his brothers come to him, forgive them. Forgive them. And it's a picture we'll see of the millennial period when Christ comes again. Because they were sorrowful when they realized who Joseph was, their brother that they had killed. Or they thought he was dead. They had reckoned him dead, right? In the same way, when Jesus comes back, The Jew will look to Christ, the one they had crucified, and they will be sorrowful. They will bow down and they will be in mourning because he is the one that they had killed, the Messiah. They will have that revelation who Jesus was. And it's a beautiful picture here. Joseph pardons them just as Jesus will pardon the nation of Israel as well. Amazing, isn't it? And so when the brothers go and they tell their father, Jacob, first they said he was dead, right? Early on in the other chapters. Now they come and tell him Joseph was alive. And it says that his heart stopped, right? I'm paraphrasing this. And it says in verse 27 that the spirit of Jacob was revived again. So Jacob died when he heard this. His heart stopped. Isn't that amazing? And here in verse 27 it says that the spirit of God was revived in him, brought him back to life. And so Joseph here, a future type of Christ in relationship to the nation of Israel. Five ways Joseph typifies Christ's reconciliation with the nation of Israel. Number one, Joseph was revealed to his brothers the second time before him, right? The first time they denied that he was who he said he was. And now that dream that Joseph had, that his brothers would bow down to him, this is exactly what happens. And the same thing will happen with the nation of Israel. They will bow down and mourn for the one that they have killed. Number two, Joseph's brethren were dismayed by their guilt. They knew that they were guilty. They knew what they did. Number three, Joseph reconciled to his brothers. They are reconciled to him in Romans chapter 11. And verse four, number four, Joseph delivers his people from this famine. He brings life. And number five, Joseph gives the brethren the inheritance of the land. That's what will happen. Right now, the nation of Israel only has a little chip of land that has been promised to them. Just this much. And they won't receive that land in full until Christ comes back during that millennial period. And so right now, although they're in the land in fulfillment, right, that in Ezekiel 36 and 37, God would prepare the land. He would make these dead bones alive, come back into the nation, into the land. That has been fulfilled. 1948, May, Israel becomes a nation. Well, at the end of May, or May 14th, this year will be the end of the 70th year of the nation of Israel being a nation. This is huge, prophetically. 70 has meaning. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Israel, the nation, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon for how many years? 70 years. Not at the beginning of the 70th year, but at the end. And so is Jesus coming back this year? I hope so. I don't know. But I'm waiting and I am anticipating because he says he's coming back. And like the nation of Israel, he said, you should have known the signs of the coming of your Messiah, but you missed it. In the same way, he says in the New Testament, you can read the signs, but you don't know the signs of the times that you live in. In other words, they could read the weather, pink sky morning, sailor's warning, pink sky night, sailor's delight. All the fishermen knew that meaning it'd be raining in the morning or it'd be a good day. They could understand the skies, but they couldn't understand the spiritual times that they live in today. And one of the things it speaks about in Scripture, a falling away of the faith, an apostasy of the truth. Great men like John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church that we are sitting in today, would roll over in his grave if he could right now to see what has become of some of the mainline denominations. Have they have fallen away from the truth of Scripture and bringing in pagan beliefs? And I'm not going to get much detail, but hopefully you understand that. And so we're seeing that all through the mainline religions are really, it's okay, we have to change with the times. The message never changes. Methods have to change, certainly do. And how we reach people certainly do. But the message never changes. This is the Word of God. And the Word will stand forever. Forever. And so, here in chapter 46, we see the lineage of the family now come to life here. I'm only going to read a little bit of the chapter, and I'll have you read the rest for homework, and we'll go into chapter 47. But verses 1 through 4, so Israel took his journey with all he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And so he said, I am God, and the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. So here Jacob arrives in Beersheba. It's significant because Abraham is set up as he set up a tree there. A tamarisk tree in chapter 21. It was a landmark. It was a place where God had spoken to him. And Isaac built an altar there in chapter 26. So we see Abraham and Isaac at this same location. Beersheba was a worship site. It was a place of worship. And Jacob, probably seeking direction, he goes to this place as well. But we learn he's afraid. And God appears to him. Number of times God appears and spoke to Jacob. God has appeared to Jacob 6 times and spoken to him. Why? Well, if we go back to Jacob, heel catcher, he was someone who wrestled with God. He was always somebody who would try to figure it out. God, let me help you out. He didn't trust. If he didn't understand it, didn't see it, he tried to make up his own plan. And all along the way, we see God fulfilling his purpose in Jacob's life. You would think at that point he would start to trust the Lord. And we can look back and say, oh, I can't believe he didn't trust the Lord. But we do the same thing, don't we? How many times has God blessed us, answered our prayers, delivered us, shown us truth, healed us, got us through a situation, and yet the next time that comes around, God, where are you? Do you know what I'm going through? And the answer is yes. He knows what we're going through. He is with us, just like he's with Jacob here. So in chapter 28 at Bethel, he meets with him. Chapter 31, he meets with him. Chapter 32, chapter 35, chapter 35 again. And then here at Beersheba, as he's leaving to go to Egypt. And all pivotal points in Jacob's life. And the application is that Jacob had flaws, but he had fellowship with God. And God is leading him. And isn't that a picture of us? We all have flaws. How many have a lot of flaws? Don't raise your hand. I'm just saying. Right? Because we all have them. But we also have a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why? Because we believe in him. And now he has sent his Spirit to dwell within us, which is a seal and a guarantee saying, this one's mine. How many golfers do we have in here? I'm the only one. I'm a wannabe golfer. You might be a golfer. Are you good? Good, I'll play with you then. Oh, we have a lady golfer in here too. Well, you know, as a golfer, you go to the golf course sometimes and you leave your bags up front and you come back and there's 25 bags. How do you know which is yours? Well, most of the time you got your name on it or there's a seal or there's something that's recognized by that golf bag and you don't have to worry about which one's yours. You go pick it up. It's yours, right? The same thing with Christ with us. He knows who we are. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. And he knows who we are. And so sometimes we need that encouragement. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to pray to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord answers us, maybe in our circumstances. All right, now it's come to fruition. I understand why. I've told the stories, and we have some new faces. I'll tell it. I was trying to get a position at the sheriff's office when I was working, and I did everything I could to get in this position. And I called my captain, and he made a phone call, and I called some lieutenants, and I had all these people I know make this phone call for me to get in this position of dignitary protection. And it just never happened. I'm like, Lord, I want this. Why can't I get in this position? And then like 4 months later, they dismantled the whole unit. All the guys that were in it got sent out to midnight shift somewhere else. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I so wanted, right? Because we don't know why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer. Or we don't know sometimes where we're going. We might be anxious or afraid, and he says, be anxious about nothing. Well, but I'm anxious. But in all things, prayer and petition, let your requests be known to the Lord. And the result of that is the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so here we know, we've walked with Jacob now for a while. We know he's anxious. He's not trustworthy. So he needs to hear from the Lord. And again, this is the sixth time that God. Sometimes God comforts us through our circumstances, like thankful. I get it. Matter of fact, you know, we're on the internet, so it's a worldwide ministry, and I won't know this side of eternity who gave their life to Christ by listening to the radio program. I'll never know that, but I'll know it on the other side, right? And so that's something I'm not really going to worry about, because I'm never going to know. So here Jacob, like us, is flawed. He has issues, right? He's not perfect. Now here's the misconception, is that perfect. Go to heaven and bad people go to hell. How many would agree with that? Thank you for not raising your hand, because you've been in the church a little while. No. Saved people go to heaven. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short. We all have flaws. We might not be who we were, but we're not perfect yet, but we're on our way. Don't give up. Keep walking that good walk and be encouraged. Why? Because the Lord is with you and he has a plan for you. And sometimes he'll guide us in a direction that we won't understand. And this is what's happening in Jacob's life. I thought he was dead 20 years now. All this time, my heart is broken. And literally, his heart stops and the Spirit revives him and he has a dream. And so more than 40 years before, when Jacob was about to leave the promised land, God spoke to him in a dream, chapter 28. And now, when he was about to leave the land again, God again brought assurance to him through his dream. Why? Well, we see that the text indicates that Jacob was afraid, but God will show him. Why? Here, we see here, God allows Jacob to leave Egypt. And this is contrary to God's will for Abraham and Isaac. So it was personal that God wanted him to go, but he doesn't understand why. And so now God says, it's okay, go. God has a plan. Sometimes we only see a part of the plan. We don't see the whole plan, right? God may call you to do something. All right, I'll do that. But we don't see the whole thing. We don't see the whole thing played out in our time. God may show us as we go, but here he comforts him. And God says to him, listen, do not fear. Do not fear. And it reveals Jacob was afraid to go to Egypt. And the reason Egypt had been a snare to the family, Abraham had been humiliated there in chapter 12. Isaac was forbidden to go there. And in verses 3 through 4, God gives four guarantees to Jacob. Number one, make a great nation of him. He spoke about that in chapter 28. Verse 35. So here's what happens in our life. We live in the here and now. And too often we forget what God has said. And so all through the New Testament, Paul does what? Paul continues to remind us. Haven't I told you before? Haven't I said? Do you remember? And some people will come in the church, oh, I've heard this one again. Good. God wants you to hear it again, right? Why? Because we need to be reminded. We need to remember what God has said. See, the nation of Israel were called to go into the promised land. This is in Exodus. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord would take care of all the enemies that were there. I'm paraphrasing it. Take out the Hittites, the Amorites, and such. They didn't hear that part. They just saw the giants in the land. They didn't hear God said that he'll take care of it. Go. And they didn't go. And they missed out. And so we have to remember, what was the whole context? What did he say? So God had made these promises before. God gave them children when their wives were barren, right? All these miracles that God did. Number one, to make him a great nation, chapter 28. He would be with him in chapter 28 as well, in 31. That he would bring his family back. So God is allowing him to go to Egypt, and he will bring him back. And Jacob was 15 at Abraham's death. And in chapter 15, God told Abraham 400 years of captivity. He would die there. Joseph will put his hand on his eyes. Two details about that. Joseph would be with him. So God is confirming Joseph's alive, right? He hasn't seen him yet. He's in fear to go to Egypt. Egypt was a place you wouldn't let anybody else go, but now you're calling me to go. There is this you, Lord. So God confirms the reason. He also confirms Joseph is alive. And number two, his death would be peaceful, that Joseph would put his hands over his eyes. So Jacob knows the last time he will see his native land, Canaan. Canaan was the promised land. And so now verses 5 through 7. Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, their carts, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons and sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. So Jacob's caravan moves to Egypt. And so it's Jacob, Jacob's sons, Jacob's wives, Jacob's children, Jacob's livestock, and Jacob's possessions. So he's going. He's bringing it all now, right? He's not. He heard from the Lord. In this dream, God had confirmed it. And so verse 8 says, now these were the names of the children of Israel. Okay, I'm not going to read this because I'm going to butcher most of these names. And I'm going to have you do that for homework, and there'll be a test next week. So verses 8 through 27, I'm going to have you read that on your own. And then we'll pick it up verse 26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the son of Joseph were born to him in Egypt, were two persons. All persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So the register of those who went to Egypt were these names in here: Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, Bilhah, and the total came to 70, subtracting four who died. Two were born there, two died. And so I'm just saying all this to say this. Scripture confirms itself in Exodus, the number that were of Jacob, and in Deuteronomy as well. So this means the nation of Israel begins with 70. Within 400 years, will grow to about 2 million at a rate of about 6%. And the current rate of the population growth is about 2%. So God will increase Israel three times the average. And so 70 people, but Acts 7 says there's 75. And there's an explanation. Stephen quotes from the Septuagint and it recorded five extra people. So I'm not going to get in that detail. That's Bible college stuff. And there's two sons from Manasseh, two sons from Ephraim. What's the point, Pastor? God's working out his plan. There's a lineage that comes through the line to Jesus Christ. And this is part of that, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. From Abraham would come Christ. And that's why when we get to Matthew, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Why is that so important? Well, because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, so all their records of the lineage, their births were destroyed. So no one can now step up and say, I'm the Son of God. Here's my papers. There are no papers. It has been documented. Once again, written and sealed. We can't go back and change it now to fit our story. Well, this is really what Jesus meant. This is really what happened. No, it's already written. We can't change it. And here in this chapter, the book of beginnings, Genesis, we see God's redemptive plan. Him coming for his brothers, him dying as he was dead, right? He has come to life, and we see him providing for them. So as we continue on now, then he sent, verse 28 through 34, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready the chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept, and his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, everybody knows Israel is Jacob, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. What could you imagine the emotions that are going on here? Number one, he hears that he's alive. He drops dead. The spirit revives him. And now he's going to see his son, who he thought was dead. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, and their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been livestock, with livestock from our youth even till now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in a land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So this is very interesting. To be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. And so notice he sent Judah before him to Joseph. Judah is taking on the role of the leader of the family. And it is of the tribe of Judah, which is the remnant Jews, that will be saved. And it's ironic, Judah sent Joseph into Egypt. Judah was one of the ones that wanted to get rid of their brother Joseph. Let's get rid of this dreamer. He was one of the ones. And now he seems to take the lead here. Judah goes to Joseph in Egypt. And Jacob and Joseph finally embrace. Could you imagine this? It's been over 20 years since the father has seen him. And he still recognizes his face. And now he says, let me die. An expression meaning his life is now complete. He has seen his son, which he thought was dead. And so Joseph walks through a matter of petition to Pharaoh with his brothers. And the plan is to secure from Pharaoh's land of Goshen the flocks and the herds. And these, again, are two typologies of Christ. Follow me here. Two typologies seen here. Joseph intercedes on the brothers' behalf. In Hebrews 7, it says, he even liveth to make intercessions for us. Christ is our interceder with the Lord. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, speaking and interceding on our behalf as our high priest. As our high priest. In the book of Hebrews, it's the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of his Son. He was the perfect prophet, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect temple. And he is the perfect high priest, a picture of what Christ did, correct? And so it's amazing to see here. And then the number two typology is Joseph instructs his brothers. In John chapter 3, 2, it says the teacher was sent from God. And it's threefold in 30 parables, and we'll get through this stuff. And the emphasis is on the livestock. And the reason is every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So let's talk about this. The Egyptians were cultural in the sense of farming crops. They considered sheep unclean, and therefore they detested the shepherds. See the picture? And so why does Joseph want his family to inherit Goshen? Well, Goshen is in the northeast corner of Egypt. It's between east of the Nile, and three advantages for Hebrews. Number one, it's near the capital, access to Joseph, close to Joseph. The east side of the Nile Delta was good for grazing. And the third reason, it's separate location, giving the Hebrews a separation. And so for this reason, the Jews will do what? They'll multiply. They're in good grazing land. And they'll maintain their identity. Look how God, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, is calling his people unto himself. He gives them access to Joseph, good grazing land, and a separation. So we see God unfolding his plan for his people to be, each person playing their part as God moves in their hearts. And as we look through the screen from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 45 in our text, God has used his people to fulfill his purpose. But let's fast forward today to 2019. We are in God's house of worship. And like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph, we are now continuing the story of God fulfilling his redemptive plan through his people. What is our story going to look like? Pick it up from where they left off. Andrew and Lily went out and served the Lord. Dale and Marva went out and fed the poor, and they brought people to Christ. I'm just using this as an illustration. What does our life look like? Because he has called us, you and I who believe in Christ, you go make disciples, followers of me. Teach them everything that I have taught you. Could you imagine meeting Peter or even Stephen the martyr when we get to heaven? And he says, what was it like living in a free country, America, where you could talk about Jesus anytime you want to? What was it like to carry a Bible and tell everybody about Jesus? What are we going to say? I was busy. I was afraid. I was tired. Well, I hope not. I hope we are encouraged by the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within us, that we would step out and continue the story of bringing people to the Lord, to telling them the good news of the gospel. I was once blind, and now I see. It's nothing I've ever done. It was the Lord who has saved me. And now I live for him, and as I live for him, I'm going to love on you. What did Jesus do? I want to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? Well, Jesus was a people person. He was other-centered. He cared about other people. Could you imagine before he goes to the cross, he's with the disciples in the upper room. Could you imagine? We would have been walking back and forth. I can't believe I'm doing this. Where's my attorney? I'm going to the cross. We would have been so upset. He's concerned about the disciples. He tells them, listen, I'm going to die and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. They didn't hear the rise again. They just heard, I'm going to die. And he knew in their hearts that they were troubled. And Jesus says in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about them. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Where is Jesus? He's at his Father's house. What is he doing? He's preparing a place for us. It's the picture of the Jewish wedding. Where there be a price that was paid. Jesus came and he paid that price. And now he's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for us so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, you will be forever. Isn't that great news? And nowhere along that story does it have to be me being perfect, because I'm not. We are flawed people, just like Joseph, but we have a relationship with the King. And I love that. I mean, it's so humbling for us to consider that. We are completing his story in our time. We are now telling the complete story of the Messiah, Jesus, who has come. He has died and he has resurrected. And he said, the story continues, and he turns it over to us. We are the Christians, Christ-like, bringing the good news to the world. Jesus said, occupy until I return. This isn't our home. We are ambassadors of the king. An ambassador goes to a foreign land and he speaks upon behalf of the king that he represents. And that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do, right? And I'm encouraged every time I read the word, all right, Lord, I'm part of the story. We're all part of the story. When he gave the disciples the command to go and make disciples, he was talking about all who would believe after them to go and make disciples. He's speaking to us as well. And so our lives, listen, we have so much work to do. Jesus is coming. He's coming to take the church, the bride. The Jewish nation is not the bride of Christ. They have been blinded. They have been set aside. They are waiting for the Antichrist to come. And Antichrist doesn't mean not Christ. Antichrist means in place of Christ. They're waiting for this man to rise up, to allow them peace and allow them to build their temple and have their sacrifices. Now that temple may be built before that, but you know the story, the 7-year treaty that he makes with the nation of Israel. They're waiting for him. We are the bride of Christ. We're a special group of people. Even the angels can't proclaim what we proclaim, that we have been saved by the blood of the king. They can't claim that. And all through the story, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him, right? So that none could boast. We can't boast how great we were. Because in his eyes, it's all filthy rags. Nothing we could ever do can make God love us more. Matter of fact, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And his death proves his love for us. How much do you love me? This much. Amen. Hands on the cross. That's how much he loved us. Isn't that great? What a beautiful picture of God's love for us, because we're going to meet him. And guess what? He can't wait to meet you face to face. Right now we see things, the Bible says, through a dim mirror. I can see a little bit. But one day we'll see him face to face and we'll have understanding. We'll know the whys and the hows. And we're going to rejoice in his presence. And what a great time that's going to be. When is he going to rapture the church? Any moment. He's at the door, the Bible says. When they wrote this, they were saying he's at the door. It's that close. But we're even closer because this generation saw the fulfillment of the nation of Israel. This is huge. Prior to 1948, it wasn't fulfilled. Now, it didn't have to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church, but we're seeing significant prophecy happen because the Antichrist can't come and make a treaty with the nation of Israel if there's no nation of Israel. But there's a nation now. And we're coming to the end of the 70th year. And I'm excited. I hope Jesus raptures us out in about 10 minutes as I'm done. Right? We're packed and ready. We're not bringing nothing with us. So get on board, right? No check baggage, nothing. Let's go. Everything's new. Oh, what a great time that's going to be. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I'm just encouraged by seeing the parallels of Joseph's life and yours. And even in the beginning, you began to show us who you are and what you would do. Help us now to fulfill that calling in each one of our lives. To not just call ourselves Christian, which means Christ-like, but let us become Christ-like, just like you. Father, have your way in our hearts and help Andrew, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.